All right, we are on page 121. We're going through the appendix there, and we'll be, once we finish this appendix, we'll be going back to chapter 7. We're on point 4. If we are free from the law, how do we determine right and wrong without coming under the law again? Now, we know from our personal experiences that we can sin and fall short, even as a Christian. Is there anybody here who has found how to avoid doing that completely? Well, then we're all in the same boat, and we understand that. But yet, sometimes it gets confusing when we see what our lives are like and see what the Scripture says. And these notes are realistically a cry of my heart over the years to find out, how do I walk with you? How do these things fit? You know, am I just walking in just being naive? I mean, there's so many levels of people who walk. Some walk in naive and they just say, oh, God just loves me, and they just walk along and don't seem to be concerned that they might be falling short. And there's others on this side who worry about every little thing they do, and they're just feeling condemned and bad. And I'm trying to find the middle of the road from the Scriptures on what is it that God expects of us, how does he view us, how does he want us to see ourselves. And so we've been looking at the part of us being dead to the law and how that affects us. For those who missed last week, we did a panoramic snapshot of what that means. If you did not get notes, I'll have to run some copies, and then you can listen to the podcast to go along with the notes. How can we determine what sin is? In Hebrews 12:1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us." The word weight in the King James, whatever is prominent, a protuberance, bulk, mass, a burden, a weight, an encumbrance, that which serves to hinder or prevent someone from doing something, an impediment. The word beset means pertaining to easily distracting one's thinking, easily distracting that which keeps one from continuing to think about something, easily ensnaring, obstructing, constricting, easily encompassing. It describes sin as having an advantage in favor of its prevailing. It says back in Hebrews there, it says, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. It just kind of seems to be circling around us, trying to distract us, looking for a loophole. Sin's power has been broken in our lives, but sin keeps circling around, looking for that advantage or weakness. And many times the weight that we need to lay aside is not directly a sin. And we'll see this from Scripture. Let me see, I lost my place. But it's something that slows us down. An example of that is when Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, that no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. if we allow enough of these types of things to weigh us down, somewhere along the line we're going to make some decision that will compromise the truth and allow sin to get the advantage on us. The seed that was sown among the thorns. It says that the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this life begin to choke that word. How many of you have cares? Are those sins? But the weight of those can bring you to a point where you neglect or get the word of God choked out. Sin tries to use anything that will bring weight upon us, that causes us to be easily distracted, turned away, not doing what God wants. It can be anything simple. You can, big boys' toys. You can have your four-wheelers. You can have boats. There's no sin in having any of that stuff. But what begins to happen is, all of a sudden, your time, energy, and commitment, well, I bought the thing, I need to use it. Well, now, is Satan actually using that to draw you away from what God might have called you to do? The thing in itself is not wrong. That's the way this works. So sin is just kind of hanging around, and we have a choice to make about what we're allowing into our lives and what things we're desirous of hanging on to. Everyone's choices will be different because of each person's calling and purpose in life. We're not made in a cookie-cutter fashion. We've got different areas that sin has established strongholds in. God's working to establish his truth in our hearts. Romans 14 shows some of those differences, which we're going to cover when we get there. And Kirk mentioned he's going to be touching on some areas on that tonight. So first point I have here, sin is still around. It's waiting to take an advantage of us. In Romans 6, verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Don't you know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? Do we take advantage of our position of grace? We're dead to sin, dead to the law. Should we now begin to do sinful things? No, because you become the servant of the one you're choosing to obey. We have freedom, but it's freedom to choose to be fruitful unto God, or otherwise we make ourselves servants to sin. In Galatians 5:13, it says, "For brethren, you've been called to liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Don't use your liberty to serve the flesh. If you do so and start serving the flesh, sin will become your master and your life will not reflect the freedom and truths of Christ. It's now involving our choice to do so or not. We've been set free from sin by the sacrifice of Christ. He condemned sin in the flesh, redeemed all the transgressions under the first covenant, and by him partaking of death in our stead, we're now free or justified from sin. So, second point is, you are free to choose whichever one you're going to be, a servant to righteousness or to sin. Now we'll begin to see in James what points in Scripture actually work to help determine in our hearts and lives if something is sin. It says, "But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He sees himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You have to apply the truth. And just hearing without doing, you'll deceive yourself. And the new covenant is the law of liberty. This is a mirror that we're to look into. And as we see what's reflected in that, and we conform our lives to it by doing it, we'll be blessed in our deeds. Now in James 4:17, it says, therefore to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. And I have in the notes there, this is one way the verse in James 1:22 is fulfilled in a negative way. Just hearing the word and not doing it is not only deception, it's sin to us. If we know we should do something and we continue to neglect doing it, it becomes sin for us. To know to do good but not doing it is sin. It's not a law. But see, there's a key point there. You know you should. And you say, well, with your heart, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, all working to focus in on you, you know it's wrong. But you do it anyway. Then it becomes sin. In Galatians 2:17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. If I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And as you read the context of these verses in Galatians, you'll see that Paul rebuked Peter because he was living as a Gentile. But then when some Jews came down from James, Peter separated himself from the Gentiles, making it appear that he was a lawkeeper when in fact he was living like the Gentiles. And Paul is saying, if we try to establish again the same type of principles that we got saved from, we make ourselves a sinner. It's not Christ making us sinners. If we reestablish dead works, we make ourselves sinners. And in this case, the more serious side of it was that when you turn to works away from Christ, you can come to a point where you fall from grace. It's Galatians 5:4 has that particular principle. So dead works in themselves can be tiny, but it's where they lead us. And if they can get you to turn your heart towards this trying to accomplish things, you make yourself a sinner by reestablishing those things. This next portion, 1 Corinthians 9, James 2, 8, and 1 John 3, 4, I covered those last week as we went through the notes that I had. So I'm just going to read the point. At the bottom, we have a law of love to be held accountable to. We'll be judged according to that law. Because as we violate the law of love by not loving our brother, not caring for people, that holds us accountable. Because love is forbearing, love is giving, love is kind, love is patient. And when we fall short of that, we know it because of the Holy Spirit who poured out the love of God into our hearts. So he's working with us on that to show us. In Romans 14, verse 23, and he that doubts is damned if he eat, because he eats not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. As you read the context of this chapter, you'll see that certain individuals still felt guilty about partaking of certain foods. Others could eat them with no problem. The problem arises when the one that has liberty does so in the presence of the one who doesn't have liberty in his heart to eat. And then the one without liberty eats because he sees the other person eating it. And he violates his own conscience and this becomes sin in his heart before the Lord. What is not sin for one man may be sin for another. That's why we can't gauge our lives by, well, he can do that. He can do that. I can do that. Just the simplest one I can think of is if you have a person who was an alcoholic, comes to Christ, here's a Christian brother over here who has liberty to have a beer every now and then. The ex-alcoholic comes over to visit. This guy's just tipping away, and the ex-alcoholic says, well, he's a Christian, I'm a Christian, I guess I can do that now. Not good, because he's basing it on that person, not on the conviction, because he would probably have a tremendous conviction in his heart that he should never touch a drink again. And in Corinthians, I got the other bullet there. You have to see and understand the truths of God, and then if you believe them, you'll be able to partake in faith and not sin. And we should always be careful how we're affecting those around us with the liberties we believe in. 1 Corinthians 8:12 says, but when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. It's similar to Romans 14 talking about eating things offered to idols. You know what? I can eat food offered to an idol, because to me, an idol is a piece of wood, a piece of stone, piece of fabric, whatever it is. It's not a god. But there are people that regard it as God. And so if they see me eating that, they say, man, I guess I can do that as a Christian. I feel a little hesitant to do it, but he can do it, I can do it. And they do it, well, guess what? They've got sin in their heart. I'm walking along happy as a lark. It didn't bother me in the least. Oh, sure, brother, that idol is nothing. Go ahead, eat it. I'm provoking my brother to perish. And I sin against Christ. Whatever is not based on faith is sin. Can you see that there are some different areas in Scripture that God uses to help us see what is sin? The thing I did not put in the notes, I was going to cover it at the end, but I'll throw it in here. I've mentioned them. They're the two biggest ones, is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. I was so concerned about finding the other areas there that I didn't even put that in, because I knew I'd mention it, but I will put it in my notes. But we have the Word of God that gives us guidance, direction, correction, reproof, understanding. And we have the Spirit of God who's living inside of us. And in the book of John, it says he's come to convince, convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. So we have the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. And he uses the Word of God as a torch, as a light. And in these areas, he helps us see that if we're not basing it on faith, if I don't really believe that's what he wants me to do, it's going to be sin to me. And in some places, it could be pretty drastic. There are people that have believed all kinds of weird stuff and done it. Well, if I go out on the edge of this limb and cut it, God will hold me up. Yeah, right. The tree will fall over, but this branch will stay there. You're going to be deep hurt. I can't think of any particular illustration along those lines, but there are people who have done things that they believed that they could do it, and it wasn't based on what we consider biblical faith, and it could end up being sin and could end up being harmful to you. In James, the first chapter, it says, verse 12, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those that love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." This is one of the areas that as we see and understand the truth of our affections and lusts being crucified with Christ, we will be better able to resist the temptations that would arise. It's when we respond to our lusts that sin is conceived, and the end of that sin is death. If we don't see and believe the truth of our flesh being crucified with the affections and lusts, in Galatians 5:24, we will give in to temptation more readily. Because that truth is the basis that we have to stand on in Christ, that my affections and lusts have been crucified with him. Now, you may be struggling, but you have a basis to come back to and say, "Lord, I see your truth. I'm not fully walking in it. I need your Holy Spirit to strengthen me. I need you to work with me, because the reality is I'm dead with you. My affections and my lusts are crucified with you. And I want to see that put into reality. And it's by the Spirit of God working within you, with you." But if you don't have that basis and you go, "Well, I don't know about all of our lusts being crucified with Christ, because, man, I still got a bunch of them." Are you going to base it on your experience, or are you going to base it on the Word of God? Base it on your experience, and you will find yourself struggling even worse. But that's why I'm hammering on some of these truths. Just bringing out the same points over and over in different ways, different application. I see so many Christians walking, I'll call it in a fog, because they don't see the clarity of what Christ has given. I'm not saying they're bad people. I'm not saying that at all. But they just don't see the reality of what Christ has done for them in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit working within them to change them. It is the power of God working within us. He's given us everything that we need. But so much of what we have sometimes, we've got a little bit of it in our heart and a lot of it in our minds. We see it, we comprehend it, and sometimes we try to accomplish it because we know we should be doing it, when what we should be doing is coming before the Lord and saying, "Lord, break me of things that hinder me from being able to walk the way you want me to walk." Well, let me get down to the summary here. Last point in 1 John 5:16. "If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask God, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death." There's a sin to death, a sin not unto death. and all unrighteousness is sin. That kind of encapsulates a bunch of stuff. So when people say, well, I have grace to do this because the grace of God covers this, is it unrighteous from the Word of God? Well, yeah, but His grace covers it. All unrighteousness is sin. In the new covenant. So these are the points that we looked at. Sin is still around, wanting to take advantage. You're free to choose either way you want to go, righteousness or sin. If you know to do good and you don't do it, it becomes sin to that person. If we reestablish dead works, we make ourselves sinners. We have a law of love to be held accountable to. We'll be judged according to that law. Whatever is not based on faith is sin. If we do not see and believe the truth of our flesh being crucified with the affections of the lust, we'll give in to temptation more readily. There's a sin unto death, and the sin not unto death, and all unrighteousness is sin. As we discussed Romans 2:15, the Gentiles who got saved did not have the law until they got written on their heart by the Holy Spirit. Then their thoughts were accusing or else excusing one another. Yeah, that's a good thought. No, that's a bad one. I believe that the Holy Spirit was using some of the principles seen in these scriptures to help them see whether they were walking uprightly or not. I know I should do that, but I'm not going to do it. Oh, no, that'd be wrong to not do what I know I should do. I should help that brother out. But I just really don't like him. So I'll pretend I didn't see him in need. That becomes sin. And I believe that they had the Holy Spirit working with them using probably some of these same principles. And these points are not to create some rules that we must attain to, similar to the law, but rather showing from Scripture that there are ways that the Holy Spirit deals with us to show us when we would be deviating from the path of righteousness. Being dead to the law does not mean that we can do anything we want and it's okay with God. Paul said he was under the law of Christ. Jesus walked in love. Love is the fulfilling of the law, and that faith that we walk in operates by love. Love does not condone unrighteous behavior at any time. Now, God speaks into our hearts and shows us sin. I know there are many variations of what is considered family. So I'm trying to say what a typical family is, where you have a loving mother and father, kids who are being disciplined. Okay, I'm going to pick on you, Rachel. When you were being raised, were you disciplined? Did you feel like you were not part of the family because you were disciplined? What did that discipline actually help you? Did it help you to see that you were part of a family and you were loved? When God shows us things, that's what He's doing. He is trying to help us be partakers of His holiness. But there's this mentality in the Christian world that God is, man, He's hard. He is hard. And then we sometimes walk around feeling like, man, I've got this in my life, and we feel like we're cut off from the Father. Did you ever feel like you were cut off from your parents because they disciplined you? Why do we as Christians feel that we're out of the family when God's working with us? That's the point I've been trying to really bring home, is once you are in Christ, you are righteous in Him. You are made a partaker of His kingdom. You're in His family. The natural family is just a reflection, a small reflection, of what the Father is trying to do with all of us. And yet there's this thing in our brains. I've got it too. Where you do something wrong and you do the Adam. You're hiding in the bushes. You don't want to face God because you blew it again for the 10,000th time. And it's like, you know you should go pray, you know you should read, you should do something to be crying out to God. And to take your mind off of it, you go work or do something. But nothing has changed. You're behind the bush. And God is just saying, why are you running from me? Ruth, would you have felt weird if your kids just kind of ran from your love?
Yeah.
How much more? The Father who sees and knows your heart, when He's desiring. And these truths, and I'm not sure I'm communicating them as clear as I would want to, but these truths are to help us see what Christ has done for us so that we can stand in Him and that we can have a liberty in Christ. It talks about liberty in Christ. It talks about relationship with Him. And I'm trying in my own heart and in the hearts of others to get us to a point where we comprehend the dichotomy that takes place, that I'm righteous in Him, but yet I'm still falling short while I'm walking, but yet I'm okay with Him. It's a tough thing to grasp. Were you a perfect child? But you still loved her, didn't you? Because you understood there's a process she's going through. Isn't there a process that God is bringing us through? Renewing our minds? Strengthening us? He never said He's doing it pop instantly. Now walk perfectly. We still take some of those truths under the law. Don't covet. Say, oh man, I'm coveting, I'm guilty, and we kind of run from God, and we're back in the bushes. When what we should be doing is just saying, Father, I got a problem. You said I shouldn't do this. It's wrong, but I'm not under a law that condemns me because I've done that. I'm under grace where I'm standing in Christ, and He's working these things out of my life. But I don't have to be condemned while, otherwise I'd be condemned until I'm perfect. You know why I believe there's this hindrance to our understanding? If we had this down pat in our lives, would we be coming together? How you doing today? Yeah. I believe that there would be a vibrancy in our hearts saying, I'm alive. I'm forgiven. Yeah, I've got imperfections, and I'm working on them, but I know who I am. I'm free in Christ. I'm going to rejoice in Him. But you know what? There's some of that guilt, condemnation, hiding in the bushes that's taking place. That shows me we don't comprehend this. When I say we, I'm talking about Christians. I'm not just talking about this room. And that's the struggle to take it from the Word of God, put it into practicality, and that's the toughest thing. Without going greasy grace, loose love, whatever you want to call it, but having the freedom, just like a kid growing up, they have freedom to grow. The parents give it to them. My kids weren't angels. They got corrected. But I loved them. I saw the process. And I gave them liberty to go along, and they were doing things that weren't perfect as far as the adult world. But they weren't ready for that. They were still learning some of the mechanics in the background. It's no different in Christianity. The Bible calls us that when we come to Christ, we're babes. These things are some of the basic things that we really need to grab a hold of so that we can walk with Him and not walk with our heads hanging down or come together and, oh, yeah, another week. Oh, man. Is it really alive in our hearts that we don't have sin? He carried that. He bore it away. I'm in the same boat. I'm preaching to myself. What are we allowing to work in our hearts and minds? I'm not trying to put you under bondage or condemnation. I'm trying to challenge your thinking. On where are we all individually at? What are we looking at? And so when God has things in here that show sin, it's a tool that He uses to keep us on the right path. It's not a bondage. He's saying, don't eat the loco weed and don't eat those mushrooms. Those mushrooms will kill you. Well, you can eat the mushrooms. You've got freedom to do that. But He says they're not good for you. He says there are some things that are not good for us. Unrighteousness is not good for us. And He will give us everything that we need as we continue drawing off of Him and looking to Him that will enable us to grow and mature, overcome. The biggest thing that He's wanting us to do is to look to Him instead of hide behind the bush. What's the result of having no law? Romans 4:15 says, "For the law results in divine wrath, but where there's no law, there's no transgression of it either." 5:13 says, "To be sure, sin was in the world before ever the law was given, but sin is not charged to men's account when there is no law to transgress." Romans 7:8 says, "But sin, finding opportunity and commandment to express itself, got a hold on me and aroused and stimulated all kinds of forbidden desires, lust, covetousness. For without the law, sin is dead. The sense of it is inactive and a lifeless thing." When people tried to fulfill the law, it was through their natural man. The law is spiritual, but man is carnal. It always resulted in transgression and wrath. Now, we are not to try to fulfill the law in the sense of for our righteousness. We're born of the Spirit. We do not walk in the flesh as we used to, but we are already God's children through Christ. The Holy Spirit's a down payment, and this is encouragement for us because it's God showing he's going to complete the work in our lives if we allow him to. The law was the strength of sin. Sin used it as a leverage. We end up incurring wrath and falling short of God's plan. Without the law, sin lost its leverage. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? If he didn't spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? God says, every person that accepts my son, they're chosen by me. And somebody says, yeah, but what about, look at what I see in their life. And God just says, all right, my son, they're chosen by me. Is God going to condemn? He's the one that justifies us in Christ. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died? More than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of, is he going to do it? No. Because he redeemed us. Who's going to stand up to the Father and the Son and say, I think they're guilty, when the Father and the Son say, they're not? That's what we have to see, is what do the Father and the Son say about you? He's the one that justifies us. I'm going to wrap up on these points here. Romans 7:1, the law has jurisdiction over a person only as long as he lives. Galatians 2:19 says, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Romans 7:4 says, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. The law incurred the wrath of God. If we don't have the law which produced wrath, and God says, I accept you by my grace if you just trust me, what is there to incur God's wrath if we fall short? I don't know if I'm making myself clear, but I'm trying to get you to think on, if you don't have a speed limit, can he give you a ticket? I've used this before on the Autobahn. You're going 210 miles an hour on the Autobahn. There's no speed limit there. There's nothing wrong. When I say we don't have a law, again, I've made it clear, that doesn't mean that we walk in sin. When we don't have the law, it doesn't produce wrath. By me falling short of it, it's not my standard of righteousness. And Paul said, I'm dead to the law so that I might live unto God and I might be fruitful. Something about being dead to the law and grasping a hold of the thing I've been talking about, Paul said, I'm dead to it so that I can live for him. There's life that comes out of it. We can be fruitful because we're not under this bondage. We're not under the wrath. I'm not having to try and do this. God said, your salvation is by grace through faith. And by coming to that, it also includes all the things we covered last week. When we come to Christ, we're being bought by him. We're no longer our own. All those factors come into play to keep it all balanced and tight without being a legalistic type of walk. That's it for today. Are there any questions? Jerry?
Sorry, but I do. Point nine.
Yeah.
All unrighteousness is sin, which is true.
Yes.
But it can be forgiven.
Right.
Okay. Then I go back to point four, where it speaks of reestablishing dead works, and if you continue to do this, the fall from grace.
Right.
Once you fall from grace, can you repent?
I believe you can, unless you are the Hebrews chapter 6, where they tasted the good word of God and they've turned their back on the things of God, where they basically spit in his face. And those, I covered that last year on, under that, what is a sin unto death. But it's Hebrews 6, Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in Peter, and in the book of Jude, that they're twice dead, trees without fruit. But a person can get ensnared in the works of the flesh, as they did in Galatians, and Christ would be of no effect to them. The danger is you start walking that way, your heart gets hard, and you can end up being a Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, and Book of Jude individual that has no chance of repentance because they don't want to repent. Their heart gets that hard. So I think there's a certain area where you're walking, you turn from things of the Spirit, you're led in deception, you start trying to attain it by yourself, but you're not under grace. You're not believing Christ to be your salvation. You have turned from him. The longer you go down that road, the harder your heart can get.
Once you fall from grace, all the way, whatever you want to call it, then you're saying you can't repent.
I'm saying if you come to the point of Hebrews 6 where it says they've been partakers of the Holy Spirit, they tasted the world to come, and in fact, okay, let me turn there. Verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, put him to an open shame. That word fall away deals with a going over the edge. I believe even with the Galatians, he was warning them. He's saying, look, you're turning the thing. You're going to fall from grace. He says, I'm concerned for you. I'm wanting to see Christ formed in you again. And so he was trying to catch them before they got too far, but they were starting to walk in the works. I am not a judge that says, okay, you can go so far, but I see that there's a point where you're turning, you're going here, and there's a point where you harden your heart and you have fallen away and you're crucifying the Son of God afresh. Kirk.
And I think the fact that he wrote that to the Galatians, you know, is an indication that he was basically warning them, saying, hey, he wasn't telling them you're beyond help. He's saying, hey, this is where you're headed. Watch. Come back and get back in the right frame of mind. So it was...
Right. I think Jerry's question was, if they have turned all that way, and I think there's a point there where the hardening takes place once you've begun to do that. But when a person has turned away from that, which the Galatians were doing, he's saying, hey, you start basing that as your righteousness, you have stepped out of grace. And there's a point where you step out of being able to repent again. And God's one who knows that, and actually the people have no desire to. Their hearts are so cold. I believe that's part of the thing about their consciences, seared as with a hot iron, and they don't care to. But some of those people that are that way come out from amongst us.
So would you say if someone has some serious sorrow towards their sin and wanting to be right, because I've talked to some people who feel like they've gotten to that point already, but they're sad and they really do want to serve God, but they get frustrated with themselves and they look like, or they convince themselves that they're beyond that point.
Yeah.
They can't come back.
I believe if a person has a heart towards coming back, that they can come back. I believe the difficulty probably lies in the fact that they had a mixture of not comprehending what Christ has done to purchase them. And that's why they struggled and ended up in that place in the first place. Again, because if we all fully appreciated the fact that we are free from sin in Christ, that we have the Holy Spirit, if we could just continue just seeing that, our walks will be affected by it. Okay, why don't we go ahead and take a break here, and Kirk will be up to...